Well, before I start, I just want to say I have had, if you didn't see, we listed our house on the market. I think it was a few days ago. So this week was full of like flashy lights, you know what I mean? Like those distractions, the many things going on that keep your mind busy. And as I was preparing this, the preparations were taking twice as long as normal because my mind was having trouble focusing in. And so as I was getting ready to share this morning, I asked that Scott would pray. I like to have prayer over me before I teach any time, but with a scattered brain, the prayer is all the more necessary. And it's important, I think, for the person who's sharing up here to be transparent like that, because I'm not a different person than you. As we'll look at today, we're looking at Passover, and one of the warnings that's given to the Israelites as they are taking shelter under the blood of the Lamb is don't go out. Don't go out. And the warning is this: you may be my people. You may be my elect. You may be the ones who I am raising up as my nation. But at the end of the day, if you step out of the covering of the Lamb, you are no different than the Egyptians. The oppressor is no different than the oppressed when it comes to the justice that's required. So we'll be looking at that today. You excited? That sounds really exciting, right? Yeah. So that's what I've been thinking about this week as I was reflecting on what John shared last week as he walked us through some of most of the plagues. Thank you, John, for sharing last week. And what you see in these plagues is the defeating of the king of Egypt, but even more pronounced in each and every one of these plagues is the defeating of the Egyptian gods. Okay, so God is singling out. There's a significance to, one, how all of these plagues are unfolding. Two, there's parallels to like a decreation. We're not going to dive into that today. Just understand it's there. And then and John kind of alluded to that a little bit. But it's also a defeating of these God figures, and it ends with the blotting out of the sun. And in Egypt, the greatest god is Ra, the god of the sun. And so this plague, right before what we're about to look at, is saying, I'm bigger than the sun. Okay? And so God has simultaneously gone through and said, I'm bigger than this God. I'm bigger than that God. I'm bigger than that God. All these gods you worship, I am bigger than them. They bow to me. So today we're looking at chapter 11 and 12, which deals with the final sign or plague. We'll be focusing primarily in chapter 12, 1 through 13. If you want to open your Bibles to 11 and 12, it's going to be helpful. We'll be bouncing around a little bit. Before I jump into 12, I want to look at some interesting things out of 11 that point to what God accomplished in the plagues. Okay, so the plagues that we covered last week, God accomplished something amazing in these plagues. We knew something was going on, but it's really pointed to here in this chapter. In Exodus 11:3, it says this: the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself, the people being Israel, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. That's pretty remarkable, right? This guy has come and he's proclaimed doom in various terrible ways, and but he's revered. And that speaks back to this defeating of the gods, right? Because they worshiped all these other things and they say the God of Moses is great. And out of reverence to the great God of Moses, they were favorable towards God's people. and towards Moses himself. But Pharaoh's heart continued to be hard. And we see in verse 9 of 11, the Lord says to Moses that this he proclaims this final plague coming, known commonly known as Passover. And he says, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. And then he says, why? In verse 9. So that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. So my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. There's significance in this because God's deliverance plan from Israel wasn't just for Israel. And we know that in hindsight, right, in the New Testament. But God is creating this marvelous, wonderful thing, this crazy series of events to multiply and radiate the glory of God to the whole world as he brings the greatest nation of that era under his foot. So let's look at this final sign, plague. The final act of God's mighty outstretched arm displays a number of things that we should take note of as we walk through this text. First, it's the climactic element of the out of Egypt portion of this series. Remember at the beginning, Glenn talked about coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness and into the promised land. And he talked about how for us it's out of sin through life that's filled with suffering and sin because of a fallen world and into glory. And so this is the climactic moment or element of the out of Egypt. You might think of the Red Sea, you're like, that seems pretty big. And it is. It is pretty big. But this is the moment that Jesus points to his people and says, remember this. He doesn't say, remember the Red Sea. That was pretty wild. He says, remember this, because there's significance to this that play out far beyond just their deliverance in Egypt. We'll see that today, okay? So it's a climatic moment. It's a new beginning, and we'll see that. And it addresses what I will call the biblical theme, which resonates throughout all the Bible, of substitution, okay? Biblical theme of substitution. Let's read the text. We're looking at Exodus 12, 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the side and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Let's pray. God, judgment is a hard concept to grasp. Lord, we pray that you would help us today so that we can walk through this text and recognize your perfect justice, but also that perfect mercy that's there with it. Lord, that we would see the ways that you have offered us today a covering, and that we can walk in the freedom that covering brings. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, this is the climactic out moment. They're coming out of Egypt. And it also reveals an interesting reversal if you look at the greater portion of Exodus that we've uncovered so far, right? If you remember, in chapter 1, right, the king of Egypt ordered the indiscriminate murder of the male babies of the Hebrew families. You remember that? Yeah. And if you remember, in chapter 3, God says, I heard their cry, right? I heard their cry. So we have the king of Egypt killing the male babies, and God hears the cry of the people, the oppressed people of Israel. And here, as we have the judgment of the sin of what Egypt and its king had done, in that judgment, you will see that the payment is by the firstborn sons. We're going to flesh that out a little bit. If you were here for last year's Genesis series, you'll might have some idea of what this firstborn, the significance to this firstborn son and the judgment that's coming on them. But we'll look at that in depth. So here you have Pharaoh killing the male babies, God hearing the cry of his people, and then you see God coming in with judgment on the firstborn males of Egypt, and Moses, we see in chapter 11, says in chapter 11, 6, that in response to this judgment, he says, there will be a great cry louder than any cry ever heard in Egypt or ever will be heard in Egypt again. So you see what's happened there? There's the death of the boys, the Hebrew boys, there's the cry, but there's gonna be a greater cry, right? Moses is saying greater than would ever be heard again. And so this is very challenging text for us to understand God's justice. But I wanted to show you that it's not, there's a number of reasons that this is happening, but one is it also is in line with what was done to Israel, right? There's a death of the male babies, and then you have a death of the male babies. There's a crying out and a crying out. Okay. And this whole process that he's going to walk them through, he tells the Jewish people that walking through this process is so significant that I want it to mark a new beginning. We saw right at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 2, this month is to be the first month. So he's saying from now on, your calendar revolves around, starts here. And so their calendar starts revolving around this final plague, this Passover. And if you know much about the Passover meal, in Jewish culture, the Passover meal is central, completely central to their identity as Jews. It's the thing that they, it's the first of the commands given to them by God for them to walk through this Passover meal together in remembrance of the deliverance of God. But also, we see as Christians a revised Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, which is a central act to Christian worship. This is pronounced from other religions because both of these celebrations are centered around the theme of substitution. Okay? Both of these celebrations are centered around this theme of substitution. In our text this morning, we see the substitution taking place by a lamb. We're going to see that this theme of substitution runs throughout all of Scripture. And in the Lord's Supper, we see the theme of substitution in that we are made clean under the blood of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, Christ Jesus. So let's look at the biblical narrative of substitution. And this narrative of substitution, I believe, starts in the first act is in Genesis 22. So do you remember Abraham and Isaac? Yeah. So that's a challenging text to wrap our minds around, but this gets down to that firstborn issue I was talking about earlier. Okay, so in the ancient Near East, all the hopes and costs of a family rode on the firstborn. So let's think about this in terms of my family, okay? My dad's firstborn son is me. Sean and Tim are adopted. Sorry, boys, if you're watching, I'm stealing the fire on this one. For my illustration, it works best that I just use myself. That way I'm not throwing either one of them under the bus. So the weight in our individualistic culture, it's hard to grasp this concept of the firstborn, the obligations of the firstborn son. But imagine if you have any brothers or sisters, pretend that you're the firstborn, right? It would basically be anything they did wrong was on you. Okay? I have a lot of siblings. And most families then did too. Okay? So anything that they did wrong was on you, the firstborn. And the hopes, their hopes for the future of the family. See, because we tend to think about our hopes, my hopes. This week, I hope to find a house, right? Yeah, it's not a terrible thing, but that's just how I think. I would like someplace for my family to live, right? So that's just how we think day in, day out. We think about our hopes, our dreams, you know, and that may include like immediate family, but I'm certain for the vast majority of us, it doesn't include all of our family, right? When you're walking in and out of the day, boy, I hope this decision that I make really helps my brother Jevin flourish. No, I don't think that way. I don't think that way. But that is how this culture worked. And so with Abraham, he made a lot of terrible mistakes, right? Remember his wife's slave? He used her to get an heir. These were errors. And I'm sure there were many, many more. And so when God called for the sacrifice of Isaac, this wasn't a radical request to Abraham, as radical as it seems to us. I'm sure it was incredibly painful, but it wouldn't have been radical because Isaac being Abraham's firstborn, the responsibilities and the issues and the errors and the sins of the family were riding on Isaac. And so for God to call in that debt was a fair thing to do in Abraham's eyes, as hard as it is for us to understand. It seemed just and was just. We don't have to understand it. But we know the story. Abraham goes, Isaac looks, he says, we got wood, we got fire, and a knife. Where's the lamb? And Abraham, if you remember, says, God will provide a lamb. It's amazing. And it's one of the many reasons I believe Abraham was credited for his incredible faith. And sure enough, they get up the mountain. Abraham is faithful in bringing forward this payment for the debt. And God provides a ram. So what we see in this story in Genesis, in this beginning of this great narrative of substitution, is that there is a debt. There's a debt. And it needs to be paid. And that brings us to Act 2, which we see Moses here in this situation. And there is a debt. And there is a judgment day coming. And in this judgment day, this micro judgment day, where God is unleashing his wrath, as the psalmist puts it, in I think Psalm 78. So God's unleashing his wrath, and it talks later in the text about the fact that the arm of this wrath is this character called the destroyer. There's a lot of different perspectives of who or what the destroyer is. The psalm refers it to it as a band of destroying angels. Hebrews 11:28 makes reference through it. Numbers makes reference to it. But we actually don't know for certain, and it's not really important, the identity of this destroyer. But we know that the destroyer was coming. The wrath of God was being unleashed on this nation. And we know that the substitution was important, was absolutely crucial, because what we pointed out earlier in 12:22, don't go out. The destroyer is coming for payment. There is a debt that's being collected. And if you meet up with judgment, you will die. So God is executing his justice and deliverance. The debt of sin is not erased, though. So like as we look at this, because if they go outside, then they will be facing the same consequences as the Egyptians. Death. They needed to shelter under the substitutionary covering of the lamb. When we put these two elements together, this concept of there's a debt, and you look in this story and you say, and it's a debt that this judgment is going to exact one way or another, whether oppressor or oppressed, and you see the covering of the lamb providing protection against the debt collector, it points us to, one, this is an amazingly miraculous deliverance for Israel here in Exodus. But I think that it points them, being that central piece that I mentioned, right? I said, this is the central element to Jewish identity practices. This is the central moment and element. And I believe it's because it points to the incredible need for a greater lamb. It points to the need for a greater deliverance a deliverance that is lasting, a deliverance that can cover more than just inside your house, a deliverance that goes with you and covers you so that when you face judgment, you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Right? Which brings us to Act 3. Jesus Christ. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he's having Passover supper with his disciples, if you remember. And there's a few things that we see in this text that we read today that identify some elements to the Passover meal, right? You've got bread without yeast. I'm not sure where it writes this out, but you have wine as well. And then you have the roast lamb, okay? And by Jesus' day, as you practice the Passover, you would have somebody preside over the Passover. So there would be a person that essentially walked the whole, everyone at the table, typically a family, a very large family, through what the Passover represents. So they might stand up at the beginning of the Passover and say, "This bread represents the affliction of our ancestors, that our ancestors suffered in the wilderness so that we could be free. This bread represents the affliction of our that our ancestors suffered in the wilderness so that we could be free. The tasting of the bitter herbs to remember the incredible challenging circumstances under the oppression of Egypt." But that's not what Jesus says when he presides over the Passover, does he? He doesn't say this is the bread of our ancestors' affliction. He says this is the bread of my affliction. As I mentioned, there's three things at the Passover meal: unleavened bread, wine, and a lamb. When we read the story about the Passover meal that Jesus is having with his disciples, I don't know if the lamb was there or not, but it's not mentioned. The lamb's not mentioned. It's like the main thing. But it's not mentioned. The bread's mentioned. The wine's mentioned, but the lamb's not mentioned. John the Baptist puts it like this: under the power of the Holy Spirit, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb was at the table. Through these incredible traditions, celebrations, ordinances of God, we see the fulfillment of the perfect the drawn to light of the perfect substitution. You see, in the act of Abraham, we saw that there was an incredible debt. And in the act of Moses, we see that a substitution can pay that debt. But in the act of Jesus, he shows us that only the perfect substitution is able to fully deliver. And then if you go to Revelation, you see that same lamb sitting on the throne. Passover is a combination of the Feast of Unleavened Passover and the combination of the Feast of Unleavened Bread were put in place so that Israel would remember the incredible deliverance that God enacted through the blood of the Passover lamb, bringing them out of oppression under Egypt. Today, we get to celebrate communion together, remembering the incredible deliverance that God enacted through the blood of his perfect lamb. So like Israel was protected from the destroyer in Egypt, we are protected from sin and death, covered, clothed in righteousness, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ did.